One of the things that's become very obvious living in our culture is a great confusion about what it means to have a relationship with God, what it means to have purpose and meaning in life. In other words, why am I here? What is God trying to do through me as a believer? But think about the masses, the billions of people who have absolutely no clue of why they exist, of what their purpose is in life, what it's all about. And when I share the gospel with other people, I find that one of the things that they will talk about is, well, this denomination says this, and this denomination says this, and I read this guy said this, and this guy on TV says this. And so often I'll say, we need to understand what really matters. What is it that really matters when it comes to having a relationship with God? And what does it really matter? What really matters when we think about church? What are we supposed to be believing and thinking and doing as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm talking about Big C, the church at large. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was trying to help the church at Colossae understand in a period of history then, just like today, where there was a lot of confusion about what it means to have a relationship with God and what that church was to believe and what that church was supposed to be doing. And so today, in my last sermon in the study of the book of Colossians, I want to do a wrap-up, and really I've titled the message, What Really Matters? And I want to highlight a few of the things that Paul really highlights in the letter to the Colossians. Really, we can sum it up in one word, and that's Jesus. That's what really matters. That's what matters then and what matters today as far as what we believe, who we are, why we're here, what the church is to be doing. It's all centered around Jesus Christ, and Paul tries to help them understand that. So I want this morning, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, and I'm going to go through several different passages and comment briefly. Obviously, I can't reproduce all the messages that we have we've worked through concerning the book of Colossians, but I want to highlight what really matters. First of all and foremost is that truth matters. Now, I want you to make sure you hear that. Truth matters. Absolute truth matters. And so we're going to discover once again what is absolute truth, because that's the problem in the culture today. What really matters? And this is what Paul is addressing. He's addressing the issue of truth because there were false teachers who had crept into the church, and there were those who would say that Jesus Christ is important. That's part of it, but there are other things that are also important, equally important, if not more important, in understanding how to have a relationship with God and what they were to believe and do as a church. Now, Paul addresses this in several different passages. Chapter 2, verse 8, if you'll notice, he says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ. For in Him, the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily, and you have been filled by Him who is head over every ruler and authority." Verse 16, if you'll notice in chapter 2, "Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, or in the matter of a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." So they're adding these things to the gospel of Christ. Verse 18, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm and inflated without cause by his fleshly mind." Verse 20, "If you died with Christ to the elemental forces of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world?" That's a very important sentence. If you say that you're a follower of Christ, then why are you still acting as the world acts? There's no separation. "Why do you submit to regulations?" These man-made rules, "don't handle, don't taste, don't touch." All these regulations refer to what is being destroyed. What is destroyed by being used up, they are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation of wisdom by promoting ascetic practices, humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value against fleshly indulgence. So he's addressing the issue of legalism, mysticism, asceticism, worship of angels, and syncretism. Now, syncretism is a set of different beliefs that are opposite to what you believe, but you create one belief. And that's syncretism. That is syncing all these other different viewpoints, these other religions, these false religions that are diametrically opposed to the gospel of Christ, but it's all brought together to create, in essence, a new religion or a new way of faith, a new way of believing. And that's what the danger was with this particular church, that Paul's afraid they're going to add all these other things and create something that doesn't look like anything regarding the gospel of Christ. Now, what Paul explains is that all truth is found in Jesus Christ. Now, this is the central passage. This could be the central theme of Paul's entire teaching in the New Testament. Notice chapter 1, verse 15, as he talks about the centrality of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Because by him everything was created in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. He's preeminent. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, throughout the letter of Paul, in this passage and others, Paul explains that Jesus is Lord of creation. He's Lord of rulers. He's Lord of reconciliation. He's Lord of wisdom and knowledge. He's Lord of the church. He is Lord God. He is fully God. He is fully man. That means Christ is Lord of all. Now, again, the question, why does that matter? Why does truth matter, and why does that truth center in Jesus Christ? Because our behavior is based, what we do is based on a set of values. Everybody acts a certain way, and everybody acts based on a certain set of beliefs. Everybody has a certain set of values. Now, that may not be the Christian values, but they are acting based on values. What you do at work, what you do, your behavior, what you're producing at work is based on a set of values that the company has discerned. This is what we believe. This is why we do what we do. And the outcome is based on your producing at work. But the values are based on something, an essential truth, a set of beliefs. And that truth, Paul says, is Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, why does that matter? Because in our culture today, as in then, truth is relative. Truth is what I believe and what you believe, but it's not the same. In other words, the culture says there's no absolute truth. I'll share Christ with somebody and they'll say, well, if that's what you believe, that's great. But I believe this, and I believe this is the way that I can have a relationship with God. This is the way that I believe that everything's going to be okay when it ends up. And so what happens is you become the final arbitrator of truth. You become your own God. So there is no one God. You become God if there are other types of truth. And what Paul says is, no, there's one absolute truth, and that is Jesus Christ. For Jesus himself said, I am the way, what? The truth and the life. He's not a truth. It's a definite article that is used. He is the truth. He's the life. He's the way. And so there's no other way. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Now, we understand the truth of Jesus Christ because of the truth of God's Word. That's why Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word, your word is truth. So if we want to understand what truth is in order to have the right value so that we behave the right way, whether it's an individual or as a church, then it's based on absolute truth. So truth matters. So when everybody says to you, well, it's just what you believe, that sounds great, doesn't it? That's what you believe, but I believe this, or so-and-so believes that. Truth matters. Secondly, we need to recognize that salvation matters. Paul makes a great emphasis in this letter that not only does truth matter, but salvation matters. What makes a person right with God? Well, as I said, there's one way, and that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul helps him understand the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, the false teachers said Christ is important, but there are other religious experiences and practices that you must have in order to be right with God. In chapter 1, let me just take a minute and go through some of these gospel verses where the gospel matters, how he highlights that. Chapter 1, verse 5. He's talking about the church at Colossae, about their love for the body of Christ, for their faith. He says, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the message of truth, the truth of Christ. The gospel that has come to you, it is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace in the truth. You learn this from Epaphras. What does he say just in these few words? The gospel is hope. The gospel is truth. That means it can be trusted. It is reproducing. It is bearing fruit. It is growing. It is maturing. It is universal. It's growing all over the world. It is a gospel of grace, God's undeserved favor, and it's personal. Epaphras had been saved by Jesus Christ through the witness of the Apostle Paul. Then he starts the church in Colossae, more than likely in Hierapolis and Laodicea as well. A man who understood how personal the gospel was to him, he was sharing it with others. Chapter 1, verse 13, this is really the theme verse for our series, Rescued and Restored. Notice what Paul says. He, Christ, has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What is he saying? Only Christ can forgive sins, because he's the only one who died for the sins of man. No other religious leader, check it out, has died for the sins of men. No other religious leader died so that man could be forgiven of his sin. Why? He wasn't willing to shed his blood for that purpose. That's not what his religion is about. But for Christ, it's one who sacrificed his life, shed his blood so that your sin and my sin could be forgiven. Chapter 1, verse 21. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions. But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him, if indeed you remain grounded and steadfast. Verse 27. God wanted to make known to those among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, and when you were dead in trespasses and in this uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. That's what Christ did for us on the cross. Paul's point is that Christ and Christ alone is sufficient for salvation. And that's a really important theme that he's addressing throughout the whole letter. It's not these other things, but it is Christ and him alone that saves a man. I'll get to that in just a moment. Third, transformation matters. Transformation matters. Most people want to change. I've noticed that almost everyone is not satisfied as far as where they are in life. Now, they may not admit that to you, but they have baggage. They have stuff in their past, and they don't know how to reconcile with that. They don't know how to deal with the things that they've done in the past, the bad things that they have done. Secondly, they don't know how to deal with the things that have happened to them. How do I get past this? How do I get through the pain and the hurt that has happened to me where I had nothing to do with it? I'm a victim. And there's absolutely nothing they could do could control the circumstance in which they are in. And so they want something more than what they're experiencing in life. How do I deal with this so that I can move on? I'm bitter. I'm angry. I'm unforgiving. And so I don't want to live this way, though. But how do I get past that? And on, people have no direction in life. Again, they don't know why they're here. And they want to change. And Paul picks up on this, and he helps us understand the importance of transformation. He helps us understand that Christianity is not just praying a prayer. It is making a commitment to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and letting God change your life, letting God transform you. How do you deal with your past and how do you deal with your future? How do you deal with the pain that you're experiencing and all the rest? Now, how do we do that? How does a person experience true transformation? How can they change? He says in chapter 3, first of all, pursue Jesus Christ. Notice verse 1. So if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above where the Messiah is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth, your circumstances. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. When the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then also you will be revealed with him in glory. He says you need to make a commitment to follow Jesus Christ and to seek him. Once you make that commitment, you don't seek man's advice and man's wisdom, these false teachers' wisdom. He said you're going to seek what is above. You're going to get your eyes off your circumstances. And now that you are a follower of Christ, you're going to start looking to him and listening to him. That's what he means when he says to look to him. That means that he is going to be Lord of my life. He's going to be directing my life. And I'm going to do exactly what he says. I've shared this before, but I've shared it with my children. I've shared it with others. The only thing that you have to do is to get a word from God and then do it. That's it. You get a word, my kids will say, well, I don't know if I should do this or this, Dad. And I'll say, well, here's what the Bible says. But ultimately, you got to get alone, because sometimes it's either or. Sometimes God gives us choices. Should I take this job? Well, he may give you three jobs and say, take which one you want. I think that's how God is. He's a loving, benevolent God. And once you make that commitment, then God's going to confirm that in your heart. If that's not the exact job that he has for you, you're trying to do the right thing, he's not going to thump you. He's just going to help you see, here's where you take that step of faith, but this is where you really need to go. But then ultimately, you have to get that word from God and do exactly what he says. That's what it means to pursue Jesus Christ, to seek him. Secondly, how do I change? Surrender what is ungodly. You look at your life, you do a self-inspection, and whatever is ungodly, God's word's going to show us what is ungodly, then I need to surrender that to him. Verse 5, chapter 3, therefore put to death whatever in you is worldly, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things. He's writing to believers in the church. They used to be like this when you were living in them. But now you must put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices. And then he talks about what you do next. So what does that mean? I'm surrendering what is ungodly. That is the intentional, decisive resolution to put sin to death. Bringing the desires of the flesh under control. Now that's what it means when I put something to death, is that I'm letting the power of God's Spirit control these passions and these desires that God has given us, rather than letting my flesh determine, my desire determine the way in which I'm going to go. Remember, the Bible tells us, Paul helps us see this, but particularly in James, that the reason why we sin is not because the devil made us do it. And God does not tempt anyone to sin, the Bible says. It says that it's out of the desire of our heart. So we have to control the desire by the Holy Spirit in order that I relinquish that which is ungodly in my life. So many of you have made the commitment to follow Christ. And so you've been changed positionally in Christ. Now you are a follower of Christ. Your sins have all been forgiven, but you're still struggling with change. You're still doing the things of the old man, as Paul describes it. So I need to put that to death. I mean, I need to bring that under control by the power of the Holy Spirit. You come to that point where you say, I give up. I quit. I cannot control this. I must let God control it and surrender. The third way that we change, he says, is to grow in Christian character. Notice verse 12. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. That's the extent of forgiveness. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called, in one body, that is the church, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So our goal then is to become more and more and more and more like Jesus Christ. We never arrive. We should never be content where we are spiritually, but we're continuing to grow in our maturity and our faith in Christ. Now listen, this may be the most important thing that I say this morning. Why does transformation matter? No change, no Jesus. No Jesus, no change. You're kidding yourself if you think you're going to change without Christ. Now, I'm all for counseling, and I believe there's a place for counseling, but particularly Christian counseling, because that helps you understand your helplessness apart from Christ. And so I believe in medicine. I'm not against that. Please hear me when it comes to counseling and people who need help and direction. But I think a lot of therapy today is you try harder. I think a lot of Christian teaching is you try harder. Where it is, if I'm going to change, it has to be by the power of Christ. Now listen, if I claim to be a Christian and I'm not letting Christ change my life, there isn't really that desire for change to happen. I enjoy the old life. Then no change means no Jesus. And if there's no Jesus, you can't change the problem of your sinful nature, which is the root of the problem. You understand? See, that's where the problem is, and the only way you can deal with sin is in terms of its root, and that's where Jesus Christ has destroyed sin and death by His work on the cross. That's why Paul says transformation matters. If I'm claimed to be a follower of Christ, then it's going to lead to change. Now, that takes sometimes immediate change. That can happen overnight, but for a lot of us, it takes a long time for that change to occur, doesn't it? Because we still fight that old man. He knows where we're vulnerable. He knows where we're weak. He doesn't attack us at the point where we're strong. He attacks us at the point where we're weak. And so we need to be aware why transformation matters. Finally, people matter. Paul places great emphasis on people matter. Now let me explain how he says that. First of all, you matter. You matter to God. He's addressing the church, a group of believers, and he's helping them as a corporate church, but as a single person, understand why truth matters, why salvation matters, why transformation matters, because of how it benefits you personally. That God created you because He wanted to have a relationship with you. He loves you that much, and so you matter to God. He wants you to enjoy Him forever. Now and forever. So you matter to God. People matter also in that the church matters. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, I'm not going to read that. But here Paul expresses his love for the church. How much he loves them. And he's placing the emphasis on the love that we should have for the church. That we as believers should have the love for everybody who is a follower of Christ. Forget their label, but if they are a committed follower of Christ and they understand that their salvation is based on the work of Christ and Him alone, then we are one with them. We're one in the body of Christ. But He wants us to have a great love for those who are in this church, this local representation of the big church. That's what churches are, the local representation. We may disagree. We may have different opinions. We may do things different ways. We may have different preferences, but we still love each other. We respect one another. We work together for that which truly matters, and that is Jesus Christ. So the church matters. That church then mattered to Paul. Why? Verse 6 says they had a worldwide impact in their ministry. The known world knew about this church, probably a very small church, but they were having a worldwide ministry. It was a great church, as small as it was then. So it doesn't matter the size of the church, small or big, or very big. God can use the church for His purpose and glory, regardless of size. And that's why the church matters. Christ died for the church. Christ is building the church. He's asked us to join Him in doing that. Chapter 1, verse 24, we find that Paul was willing to suffer for the church. That means we should be willing to suffer for the body of Christ. I may give up what I prefer in order to help that other person. I may stop doing something because it affects a weaker brother in Christ. Paul would talk about in 1 Corinthians, on and on. In chapter 3, verses 11, 14, and 15, we find that Christ makes the church one, and that peace should reign in the hearts of individuals and in the church as well. So the church matters. Relationships matter. If you'll notice in chapter 3, marriage matters. It's interesting to me that in the study, after having gone through it, that Paul would, it's like he takes a parenthesis in this emphasis on the centrality of Christ and the supremacy of Christ. He's the focus of the entire letter, especially concerning false teaching. And he stops and talks about relationships, probably because there was some false teaching about these relationships. First of all, he talks about marriage in verses 18 and 19, the role of the husband and the role of the wife, which we've studied. He talks about parents and children in verses 20 and 21, how children are supposed to obey their parents and how parents don't exasperate your children. Don't irritate them. I'm thinking about our children right now, and particularly my youngest, Andrea. One time, her grandfather, H.D., Poppy, he was asking her to do something, and she said, "Don't irritate Poppy." I mean, I remember it just like it was yesterday. You remember those moments where those kids, you know, they irritate us, and sometimes we lead them to that irritation, not because we've asked them to do something, but it's because we're not listening. We're not there. And there's a deep-seated anger. And it pops out at different times in different ways. And we're not sure why that's happening. It's not because you ask them as a toddler to do something. It's because we've been negligent in some way in how we're relating to our children and how we're guiding them through this crazy life, this crazy world that we live in. And then he talks about the employer and employee relationship. In chapter 3, verse 22, going through chapter 4, verse 1. Great study there about work ethic, about how to get along with each other at work. Then Paul ends the letter by talking about partners in ministry. They matter. In chapter 4, verse 7 through 17, he's saying that Paul had all these partners in ministry. Remember what he said? There were those who stayed with him. There are those that went, that he sent, those who go. He said, I want you, he delegated responsibility, I want you to go to these churches, this being one of those, as Tychicus and Epaphras went to deliver these letters. And then there are those who receive in ministry. And so God has gifted all of us to serve Him. And whatever He asks us to do, we're to do. And we serve each other in the body of Christ. Paul talks about, Peter does as well, the gifts that God has given every believer, that all of us have a gift. Every gift is valuable, even though it may be visible or not very visible, but it's valuable in the success of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then finally, I want to emphasize that unbelievers matter. Chapter 4, verse 5, notice what he says. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Why? Making the most of the time, Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. You see, when it comes right down to it, Jesus Christ matters in our own relationship and our own spiritual growth, and helping others experience true transformation in their lives. Now, I'm sure y'all do know the Olympics have been on last week, right? Okay, we'll make sure you know that. Michael Phelps last night received his 23rd gold medal. Unbelievable. The most decorated Olympian in all of history. Amazing what he's won 5 medals in this Olympics. 4 gold, 5 gold, excuse me, and 1 silver. But I think this Olympic has meant much more to Michael Phelps than ever before because of his story. After the 2012 Olympics, he stated publicly, it's in print, he said, "I was lost. I had extremely low self-esteem." Now, how can an Olympian have low self-esteem? A guy by that time who had multiple medals, gold medals. But he said, "I was lost." And it got so bad that he got a DUI. He was out of control. He said he was self-medicating, quote unquote. He was trying to salve his conscience. And in 2014, he received a second DUI. It was so bad at that point that he pulled himself away from all of his family, all of his friends, and he said, "I had no purpose for living. I just thought the world would be better off without me." He's thinking about killing himself. Ray Lewis, an all-pro linebacker with the Baltimore Ravens, who's a follower of Christ, who had a rough past himself, he got in contact with him. He said, "Man, I heard what's going on. I got a book I want to give you." And he gave him Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. After reading that book, he was absolutely blown away. His world was rocked forever. And through that, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Did you hear him last night say, when he was interviewed, he said, "I had a discussion with Ray Lewis this afternoon about my future. This is not what it's all about." That's what that meant. That it's about Christ. Other Olympians have given recognition to Christ, but I think it's amazing how here is a man who literally was rescued and restored by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to tell you that last Sunday night we had our church picnic. And somebody in line said, "Pastor, I almost came forward this morning, last Sunday morning." And I thought, as I walked away, well, that's great. Maybe they'll come forward this next Sunday. And then immediately God's Spirit said, "She's ready. You need to talk to her." Just out of the blue. And so I waited till the crowd got lower. Everybody was out playing games, and even some of the family just on their own left. And I just called her name, and I said, "Kid, you got a minute? Let's talk." And I said, "You said you almost came forward this morning. What does that mean?" And then through the conversation, she began to share a little bit of her story. And I said, "Well, here's how the Bible answers this question that I had asked her." I said, "If something were to happen to you, do you know that you would spend eternity in heaven?" "I think so. I hope so. But I don't know." And then she began to explain why she didn't know. And then in just a few minutes, there on one of the picnic tables, we bowed our heads. And she gave her heart to Christ right there in that moment. Rescued and restored. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to talk with a handful of young men. They've been in trouble. And I had a jar of water and I had an oil can. And I opened the jar and I poured some of that oil into that water. And I said, you can see how oil and water don't mix. And I began to help them understand how the gospel is related to that and tied to that. And at the end, I said, "Is there any one of you guys who wants to give your heart to Christ?" And immediately, one 10th grade boy raised his hand. And I said, "Now, you sure you want to do this? I don't want to pressure you." In front of his peers. That took courage. And in just a few moments, another young man rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son God loves. You see, folks, that's what really matters. Everything that you are in your walk with Jesus Christ is to glorify Him with your life and to make Him known to others. That's why you're here. And what really matters about this church and what we need to be doing as a church, it's not just that we come and we do the things we do. That's not wrong. But if we're just doing it for ourselves, then it is wrong. This isn't a holy huddle that we have on Sunday mornings. It is so that we go out into the culture like Ray Lewis did. He reached out to a guy who was thinking about killing himself, and with the gospel of Jesus Christ, rescued him and restored him. Not Ray, but the gospel, Jesus Christ. There might be somebody here this morning who says, "Pastor, I'm that person you're talking about. I need to make that same commitment." A commitment. Not just a prayer of prayer, but a commitment to follow Christ. There might be some of you here today who know the Lord, but you're not experiencing the transformation, the change in your life the way you know you need. And it's a matter of just being honest with God in this quiet moment of the time of response and just saying, "God, here's the place of my struggle where I sin, and God, I give it to you. I cannot do it any longer. You're going to have to do it and give it to Him." God may be leading some of you to become part of our church family, to openly profess your faith in Christ or to unite with us if God's leading you to do that. There might be others who just need to come and pray, to talk with somebody. We're here to help you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for what we've learned in our study of Colossians. And really that, if we could sum it up, what really matters is Jesus Christ. That's what really matters about everything in our lives personally, in our homes, where we work, where we go to school, relationships, what we're doing and saying here at church. It all centers, it hinges on Jesus Christ. That He be first, that He's preeminent, that He is sufficient, not only to save us, but to change us and to provide a place for us in eternity where we will worship You. Father, I pray now that You'll help these who need to make commitments. May they take that step of faith and obedience right now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.